Well done for resisting the temptation to sing along. I had to make sure my mic was muted just in case I didn't. So far in this series, we've listened to Flowers in the Rain. We've used it to help us think about Psalm 8. And we've listened to Ain't No Sunshine When He's Gone and thought about Psalm 13. Good Vibrations, and we talked about Psalm 33. And this week, our task is to use the song we've just heard as a way of thinking about Psalm 46, the psalm we read together a few moments ago. So this evening, or this afternoon, I briefly want to look at three themes that emerge from our song and our psalm today. There were plenty of others, but I've tried to be disciplined and limit myself to just three. So the first, I've got a blank page in my sermon notes. That's always encouraging. You might get home earlier than you thought, after all. So the first is this, that God is the ever-present help. The first verse of our psalm said, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. The basic premise of Ashford and Simpson's song is that there's no obstacle, big or high or wide enough, to stop one lover from getting to another lover in their time of need. The strength of their love means that no geographical distance or feature can keep them apart. Marvin promises Tammy that if she's ever in trouble, he'll be there on the double. I'm not really sure what that means, but it sounds pretty quick. Our psalm describes God as an ever-present help in trouble. Unlike the lover who promises to get there as fast as he can, God is already here. He's already with us. To quote another psalm, he's close to the brokenhearted. God not only has the passion of a lover, but his passion is combined with the power of the Lord of all creation. The power to be present to his people, not just to be present, but to act for us. Whatever you are facing today, or in the days or weeks or months to come, God has the passion and he is present and he has the power. Therefore, we with the psalmist can conclude that whatever the calamity, even if the mountains fall into the sea, if order gives way to chaos, we will not fear. This year at Christ Church, we've been constantly reminding ourselves of the verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which encourages us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. One of the ways that that hope can be evident is if we, God's people, are seen to the world as people without fear. So often the church comes across to the world as a group of people or an organization or an institution that is riddled with fear. It looks to the world like we're fearful of change or of difference or of science or of advancement in technology. But we're called to be people who are characterized by the absence of fear. Not because we're in denial or because we're naive to the challenges of life, but because in the raging storms and the foaming rivers, God is with us. The picture of the mountains, something that is established, something that I don't know if anyone here has ever tried to move a mountain, but actually I would imagine it's fairly difficult. It's a sign of the created order, the way that things are meant to be, the strength of a mountain. Even if that crumbles and ends up in this pit of chaos, the sea that is a sign of chaos and the sign of untamedness, even if that happens, we as God's people should not fear. When we're seen as people who are characterized by an absence of fear, then people will want to know more about the hope that we have. Verse 3 and verse 4 of our psalm are connected. It says, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's this idea of almost what the psalm is suggesting is that there's this roaring river which is foaming and making a huge, terrible racket, inciting fear in people's hearts. But actually, to God, that raging, foaming water is but a stream, a river that flows peacefully with limits that he and banks that he has ordained. God, who is revealed in Christ Jesus, says to the life-threatening storm, "Be still." God is our ever-present help in times of need. Secondly, the second point that I'd like us to think about is stolen directly from the song, a lyric from the second verse, and it's this: "Remember the day I set you free." As much as I love this song, and you probably noticed that I couldn't help but bop along and sing along a little bit, this lyric has always troubled me slightly. It seems slightly presumptuous for one human being to suggest to another that their love has had the power or the ability to set the other free. There is only one who can rightly call us to remember the day that he set us free. In fact, this lyric, this refrain, "Remember the day I set you free," could be described as one of the primary refrains of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3 says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Almost identical passage in Deuteronomy, and that's followed by what we know as the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." God's very claim to be the Lord of Israel, to have their devotion, is founded on his act of deliverance. God's claim to be the Lord of your life, to be the Lord of my life, is founded on the act of deliverance accomplished on the cross. For Israel, their story of deliverance is woven into their very existence. They would tell each other, they would remind each other, they'd sing songs about it. It was part of their worship liturgy. They were people who told and lived the story of deliverance. We, as God's people, as the church, are called to be people who remember the day he set us free. We often think about testimony. I don't know what you think about the word testimony. It can feel awful churchy at times. But basically just telling the story of our freedom, the story of our salvation, the story of our hope. We often think about that as something that we do for the sake of other people. We tell testimony so that another person can hear what God has done and maybe they'll be convinced to give it a go. But the reality is that we need to tell our testimony as much as other people need to hear it. The reality is that the story of our freedom, the story of the day that we were set free, we need to constantly remind ourselves of. I'd encourage you, just as maybe a bit of homework, I don't know how you feel about homework, but maybe just over the next week, if it's been a while since you sat down with someone, maybe even someone you know well, and just say again how it is that you're here, how it is that you heard the call of God upon your life, and how it is that you're responding. Because the reality is that our testimony, the story of our salvation, doesn't stand in isolation. They're not individual little stories, but it's all part of one big story, part of the whole sweep of humankind, and even more so of God, where we were created in the image of God, created for purpose, created for relationship. And though we wandered, we have been called back. By his grace, there's been a way made for us. And when we tell the story of our salvation, we don't just look to the past, but we look to the future, because we remember that actually there's a day where there will be no more pain, no more tears, where we will be in perfect fellowship with our Lord and our Savior. So remember the day I set you free. Verse 8 of our psalm says, "Come and see what the Lord has done." And there's an element that something of this is looking to a future judgment where we'll be calling to say, "Come and see." But actually, there's an element of it that's for now as well. And this idea, the word in Hebrew that is used for see, is not just seeing with your eyes, but it's kind of described as an inner seeing. So it's a seeing that's almost like seeing and perceiving and knowing. And that's what happens when we remember the day that we were set free. It's not just that we see with our eyes, but our whole beings are moved in faith as we remember what the Lord has done and continues to do for us. And finally, the third point. So far, we've remembered that God is an ever-present help. He's not just a lover who's promising to get there as fast as he can. Secondly, we've remembered, or we're calling ourselves to remember, the day that we were set free. And finally, neither a song from the a lyric from the song or a line from the psalm, but just very simply, this song is a duet. And you're probably looking at me and thinking, yes, Luke, it's a duet. But I think that there's great power in remembering that this song is a duet. Zephaniah 3, verse 17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." God is singing a song of love. God is singing a song of grace over you, over me. But the reality is that we're not just called to listen. God is calling us to join in. God is calling us to join in the song. And then with the harmonies and the melodies that emerge in this song, there will be a beautiful song to sing to this world. And that song, that joining in with the song of God's love, looks so different in so many different contexts and to different people. But it means, as we've said already in our liturgy this morning or this evening, the words from Micah 6, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That's the song. It's preferring one another. It's choosing forgiveness rather than holding a grudge. It's being quick to say sorry and holding short accounts. It's choosing in every circumstance to bless the name of the Lord. It's choosing to see the image of Christ in the lost and the broken and the hurting. That's how we join in. It's responding, as we're doing right now, in praise. God sings over us. And we sing back, not just with songs, but with the song of our life. Verse 10 of our psalm says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This psalm isn't just about a God who is strong. It's about a dynamic relationship between God and the created order, God and his people, in which he is exalted through who they are, through what they say and through what they do. The song of love which God is singing over us is not just for us to hear, it's for us to join in. It's for us to join in for the sake of our hearts, but it's for us to join in for the sake of a broken world. God is an ever-present help in times of need. We are called to be a people who remember the day that he set us free. And we're called to be a people who join in his song of love, who sing a duet of love that fills this world with melodies and harmonies of salvation. Let's pray. God, we remember the day that you set us free. No greater gift has ever been given. No greater love has ever been shown. Help us to be those who sing of that love with our whole lives. Even now, by your Spirit, give us the strength to live as your people, those who live out your story, who live out your song, those who, even in the midst of chaos and confusion, can say that we do not fear because our God is the ever-present help in times of need. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.